So if you could just indulge me for a few minutes, I just want to speak to you briefly tonight on the heart of Good Friday. The heart of Good Friday. Now, how many of you would say today that you're having a good day today? How many would say that? All right, a lot of you. Now, there are a lot of reasons that we call a day a good day. For some of us, a good day is a day that's free of pain, or at least we have less pain that day, less pain than usual. How many would call that a good day? Amen. Amen. And I can imagine that you can quickly, in your mind, figure out, like, what would be a good day for you? Perhaps a good day for you might be a day at the beach. I heard somebody say, praise the Lord. That might be a good day for you. Perhaps a good day for you would be an outdoor adventure. Or perhaps a good day for you would be some much-needed rest or relaxation. Maybe a good day for you is a day that you spend with your spouse or family. Or maybe a good day for you is a day that you take a break from your spouse or family. Maybe a good day for you is when the baby sleeps through the night, or a day when the kids don't act up. Maybe that's a good day. Church, we all have different reasons for calling certain days good days. Which brings us to this day, Good Friday. Why is this day a good day? What is so good about Good Friday? And I have to confess to you that for a portion of my own Christian life, of my own walk, I was troubled. I used to be troubled by the way we commemorated Good Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus as Good Friday. Had Jesus been born on Friday, I would say, hey, that was a Good Friday. Jesus was born. Had Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead on a Friday, I would have said, hey, that's a great Friday. That's a Good Friday. Had Easter, the resurrection, taken place on Friday, that would have been a tremendously glorious Good Friday. But church, the crucifixion as Good Friday, the cross was a horrendous, horrible, frightening, nauseating, bloody sight to behold. There was personal betrayal. There were wrongful accusations made. There was mocking and persecution and torture, all that led to the unjust execution of Jesus by one of the most inhumane devices ever imagined by man. And it's difficult not to feel that if we are here tonight remembering a tragic accident. Something that God in his goodness turns into a good thing on Easter morning that otherwise would have been a terrible disaster. And yet, even though we are here in part tonight to reflect upon what Jesus endured that day, even though we are here to do that tonight, Jesus himself does not speak of the cross as a terrible disaster. He does not speak of himself as a victim of a tragic accident. Just before he's arrested, look what he says in John 12:23. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's talking about the cross being glory. The Son of Man, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's saying that this hour, this event that is about to take place, is not only going to elicit praise and adoration, but more importantly, it will reveal the very essence of who Jesus is, and by doing that, it will reveal the very essence of who God really is. This event, the crucifixion, the cross, will finally reveal who God really is. Hey, you don't have to guess anymore. You don't have to speculate anymore. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen? So why, church, would the crucifixion be called Good Friday? Why? Over this past week, I've been reading and reflecting on this question. And I've come to the conclusion that I believe that this is most clearly articulated in Paul's letter to the Philippian church, especially in Philippians chapter 2. So if you would turn there with me tonight, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I want to look at verses 5 to 11. If you're there, say amen. Is it up here? Verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God. Now listen to these words. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Watch, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. I want to invite you tonight in the next few moments to just think carefully with me about the contents of this passage. Because, you know, church, I want us to hear this passage as the Philippians heard it back then. I want us to hear it like they heard it. What makes this text worth singing? And what makes Good Friday worth celebrating? Because many scholars believe that this text we just read in Philippians 2 is an early Christian hymn. Something that was written and used in worship in the first Christian churches. Now, this is important because early Christian hymns for us, church, would be a window into the way that the early church understood and celebrated the person and work of God. Just as the hymns and the songs and the worship and the choruses we sing today best reflects the way how the contemporary church understands and celebrates the person and work of God. And just as a side note, this is why there is more division in the contemporary church over worship than doctrine. Because our worship, listen, our worship is what portrays how we think about and experience God. It gives people a picture of how we as a body experience God, how we think about God. That's why I believe worship is so important, because it's a portrayal, it's a picture, it's a visual community expression of how we think about and experience God. Back to Philippians 2. I want to see the kind of picture. What kind of picture does this hymn paint in Philippians 2? What story does it tell? What song were these Christians singing? Well, if I just glance at it, just at a glance, I can see that this hymn simply retells the three basic movements of the Christian story. And I think that's going to be on your screen. It retells the three basic Christian movements. The hymn begins with Jesus in his pre-earthly existence, with God as God in heaven. Okay, then it moves into the incarnation, to Jesus taking the form of a human being. And then it moves into Jesus being glorified, being exalted by God the Father, and acknowledged by all creation as Lord. These are the three basic movements of the Christian story. Jesus' pre-earthly existence, his incarnation, and his glorification, being acknowledged by all creation as Lord. But if I take a closer look, than a quick glance, this story reveals at the heart of this threefold movement, there is a decision that was made. Do you hear what I'm saying? At the heart of this threefold movement, a decision was made before the universe even began. And what was that decision, church? That decision is right here. It says that Jesus, who was in every way God, did not consider equality with God, listen, something to be grasped. Jesus' decision was not to consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, to understand the meaning of this decision, we have to understand what the word grasp means. It's a strange word in the text because it sounds like Jesus is trying to take hold of something, like he's grasping for something that's just out of reach. You know how if the candy jar is up here and the kid is trying to reach for it and it's kind of just out of his reach, and you know, you hear him break other glasses while he's trying to get it, and you know he's trying to reach that candy jar. It's just out of reach. But this is not what the text, church, is depicting at all. And I think it's on your screen here. It's not what it's depicting at all. The word that is translated as grasp in the Greek is the word harpagmos. Now, harpagmos is a difficult and strange word to translate because it is not used anywhere else in the New Testament but in this verse in Philippians. It's not, you can't find it anywhere else. And scholars have come to the conclusion that the word is not as much about something to be grasped or something to take hold of, but it's something to be exploited, something to be used for one's personal gain, something to be used for one's personal advantage. That is the meaning of that word. So in this hymn, we find that Jesus, in his pre-earthly existence, Jesus, though he was fully God, did not consider that being God, listen, did not consider that being God was something to be exploited or used for his personal advantage. Watch. But instead, Jesus chose to empty himself, watch, and take the form of a servant, humbling himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, why did he do this? Why did Jesus humble himself to the point of death? Well, part of the reason is our need. It's our need. The creation is fallen. People are broken. We act independently of God. We are turned against each other because of our pride. I mean, you look around this world. We see a world today that's suffocating in its greed and hate and violence. And left to ourselves, there's nothing we can do about it. We need someone to come and find us and transform us and renew us and restore us. We need someone to do something that can redeem our hearts and restore our relationships. And that's what the cross, church, is all about. And Jesus experiences the death and the forsakenness that comes from sin so that we are able to experience intimacy with God and with each other. Let me ask you a question. Have you found a way to trust Jesus with your needs? I'm not just talking about your daily concerns. I'm talking about your real needs, your real hurt, your real shame. Have you found a way to trust Jesus with that? Because he's come to redeem us and remake us. So part of the reason, church, that Jesus chose to empty himself and chose to take the form of a servant and humble himself to the death on the cross, part of the reason is our need. Now listen, part of the reason is our worth to him. In spite of our sin, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our brokenness, Jesus looks at us and considers you and me worth the incredible sacrifice. Amen? See, we have this idea in religion that God is repelled by us. But God sees you and me, church, and he thinks you're worth everything I have. You know, my prayer tonight is that every person in this room would discover and would continue to discover the depths and the dimensions of your worth in Jesus Christ. That you are worth dying for. You're worth dying for. Amen? Now, even though the cross deals with our greatest need, even though the cross, church, reminds us of our worth, of our great worth, I want you to notice in this hymn in Philippians, it's not about our need. It's not about our worth. In fact, it doesn't even mention us. Then why does he do it? Why does he do it? And here we come to the heart of this hymn and to the heart of Good Friday and to the heart of God, to the very heart of God himself. The hymn portrays the Son of God, watch, in his pre-earthly state, deliberating. He's contemplating what it means to be God. Now, this is amazing to me that God himself is contemplating what it means to be God. I mean, how many of you have moments in your life where you sat in silence, in deliberation, contemplating who you really are, contemplating what is your real purpose in life, what your real purpose in life really is? How many have had those moments? Here's Jesus. He's deliberating. He's contemplating what it means to be God. Watch, and he comes to the conclusion that none of us would expect. That Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his advantage, but instead considered equality with God to mean, by definition, this is what his definition of equality with God is, emptying oneself and taking on the form of a servant. That's what he considered equality with God to mean. Are you getting this? Ooh, church, in other words, Jesus comes to the conclusion that to be God is to be servant. To be God is to be servant. Now, this does not mean that Jesus gave up being God. That would be impossible. How could God cease to be God? Jesus did not renounce his divinity, but instead, by emptying himself and taking on the form of a servant, listen, Jesus was expressing what divinity truly means. That might have passed you by. Look what N.T. Wright says. N.T. Wright is a wonderful New Testament scholar. He said it like this. He said, the real theological emphasis of the hymn, and I would add the real theological emphasis on Good Friday, is not simply a new view of Jesus, it's a new understanding of God. Against the age-old attempts of human beings to make God in their arrogant, self-glorifying image, Calvary reveals the truth about what it means to be God. Jesus redefines, or should I say, Jesus rightly defines who God really is. Sometimes when we think of the word God, we think, okay, God, that's all-powerful, all-knowing. Because God's core identity is found in his all-knowing attributes. That's how we think about God. If you think about God only like that, then my faith is going to feel dry and abstract. Sometimes when we think of the word God, words like stern, harsh, judgmental come to us because we think God's core identity is defined by his aversion to sin. And yet, when I just look at God like that, church, my faith is bound up in fear and self-hatred. Sometimes we think of the word God, and we think it simply means, well, invisible, indifferent. Because I tried too hard to find God in the midst of my pain and loss. And when I just look at God like that, church, my faith feels more than nothing, just wishful thinking. My faith feels like nothing more than wishful thinking. And so when I try to come before God, even if I know I need it, even if for a split second I feel that I'm worth it, I cannot trust or follow him. Because I am not really able to see him as he really is until Good Friday. Until Good Friday, when Jesus opens my eyes so that I can see what has been true since the very beginning of all things, that Jesus, who was in every way God, who embodied all of the glory and majesty that the Word God bestows, that Jesus did not consider being God as something to be used for his advantage, but considered it something to be used for our advantage. And he does this, the text says, and because of this, church, because of what Jesus did, the text says that God has given him the name above all names. That's why. That's why, church, because he didn't consider himself being God something to be used for his advantage. He considered it to be used for our advantage, and that's the reason that God gave him the name above all names. That all creation would acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Why? Why, church? Is it because he came to earth seeking glory or seeking praise or seeking a throne? No. It's because he empties himself and he goes to a cross. And listen, you got to get this. You got to get this. He goes to a cross and Jesus has now rightly understood what it means to be God. And that's why, church, that's why he's worthy of all of our praise and all of our honor and all of our thanks. This is why the early church couldn't help but erupt in song. This is what is so good about Good Friday. I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you really seen God as he really is? Not the way the world defines him, or not the way sometimes our arrogant hearts make him in our own image. Have you seen him as he really is? Because, church, we face a decision on Good Friday that's not really about us at all. Because tonight we're presented with something we would never expect about God. We're presented with the fact, listen, that God is defined in terms of servanthood. That lordship is defined in terms of foot washing. That power is defined in terms of self-giving love. And that glory is defined in terms of a cross. Because of Good Friday, we have the chance to say yes, to receive from him today the self-giving love that not only redeems our sin and declares us worthy, but it makes God who he is, because God is love and he can be nothing else. That Jesus, who because he was God, did not consider being God something to be used for his advantage, but determined before the world was even created that being God was something to be used for our advantage. You know what that means, church? This means that there is no better day. There is no more good and glorious day than, say it with me, Good Friday. Can you say amen for his word? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Father, we pray that you would continue to show us through the scripture. Lord, to show us through revelation, to show us through each other, Lord, who you really are and what you are really like. Oh, God, we need a full revelation of you. Father, I pray in our relationships with one another that we would have the same attitude of mind that Jesus had. That we would have a servant mindset, one with another. Thank you, Lord, for dying for our sins, for bearing our griefs, Lord, for carrying our sorrows. Thank you that you saw our need, that you saw our worth, and you considered us worth this incredible sacrifice. We thank you. We praise you. We give you all the honor and glory. You are the name above all names. Thank you, Jesus, for this Good Friday. Lord, I pray you would just bless and encourage the rest of our time together as we celebrate you. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. Amen.